Good morning. It's great to see everyone. Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. How are we doing this morning? Amen. It's great to see everyone. If you're visiting with us, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the treasure principle. We've been talking about how God expects us to manage and use the monies that He's blessed us with. And I'm going to continue from there this morning. This morning is lesson number 3. Let's get right into it. Let's see. Principle number 1 that we talked about a few weeks ago, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, store for yourself treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth, where moth and rot destroy. But you and I need to be storing up our treasures in heaven. That's a command from Jesus. Amen? He doesn't say don't store up treasures. He's simply saying don't store up your treasures on this earth. That you and I need to be sending on ahead because we can't take it with us. Amen? Then a couple of weeks ago, we did principle number 2, and that is God owns everything. We are His money managers, okay? Everything belongs to God. It always has and it always will. And you and I are simply managers, just like those guys on Wall Street, managing your 401ks and your retirement accounts. It's not theirs. They can't spend that money, you know, the way they want. They're going to have to give an account one day. And you and I too, because we're not owners, we're simply managers, we're going to give an account before God one day. Amen? So in Matthew chapter 6, at the end of verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Kind of leads us to principle number 3, which says, our hearts always go where we put God's money. Your heart always goes where you put God's money. The heart always follows where we put God's money, not the other way around. Sometimes we think, okay, yeah, I'll just, you know, put my heart into something and then, you know, things will start happening. No, it's the other way around. You put the money somewhere and then I promise you, your heart will follow. Amen? But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Picture of a young man. He was young at the time. William Borden. This is a picture of himself, and that's his grave. There's a cemetery in Cairo called the American Missionary Cemetery. That's where he's buried. I want to tell you a little bit about him. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, he was already a millionaire. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home to say, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. One friend expressed surprise that he was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Bill wrote 2 words in the back of his Bible. No reserves. Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905 trying to look like just one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't his money. One of them wrote, he came to college far ahead, spiritually of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had already done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock, just because of this settled purpose and consecration. During his college years, Bill Borden made one entry in his personal journal that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. The story goes on. You can go Google this and you read the rest of it. Very inspiring life. He decided he was going to go as a missionary to China. Once that goal was on his heart, Borden never wavered. He also inspired his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said, "He certainly was one of the greatest characters I've ever known, and it put backbone into the rest of us at college. There was one real iron in him, and I always felt he was one of the stuff martyrs were made of, and heroic missionaries of more modern times. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that it must be about his father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he wrote more. He did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over his huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society of Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying job offers. In his Bible, he wrote two more words, no retreats. He was on his way to China when he stopped in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When news of Borden's death was cabled back to the U.S., the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and so natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote one lady. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's plan. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no retreats, he had written, no regrets. A few years later, after he died, the king, the tomb of King Tut, this was a clip on of the young man's when they announced he was going on a missionary. In 1922, King Tut's burial chamber was discovered in Egypt. The Egyptians believed in an afterlife, and the pharaohs will be buried with all their gold and all that stuff. As a matter of fact, several years ago, this exhibit came through Atlanta. And I was very privileged. My family and I went to see it. Obviously, they didn't bring everything. The point is, all the gold and a lot of stuff was buried with King Tut, thinking that he was going to be able to get it on the other side. When this tomb was discovered in 1922, all the gold that was there had been there for almost 3,000 years. It was exactly where they left it. And so I want to start with these two lives this morning in terms of contrast the two lives and contrast the two grave sites in terms of in God's eyes, which is more. Brothers and sisters, heaven is not going to be this boring place that you and I are going to be playing harps on a cloud or something. You've been watching too many movies. If that's your concept of God, if that's your concept of heaven. There is so much about heaven that you and I obviously do not know about. We only know that it's going to be a beautiful place. We know that it's going to be a place where there's not going to be any crying, no sorrow, no illness, no sickness. You and I, the Bible tells us, we're going to be walking on streets of gold. Some of you have some gold, you know, trinkets on this morning. You and I are going to be walking on it. That's all it's good for on the other side. It's good for pavement. That's it. It's going to be so glorious. And I'm bringing all this stuff because it would be a shame if we forfeit all that because of the little trinkets that God has blessed us with in this life. And because we didn't manage it well. And so we need to have a paradigm shift in the way we look at wealth and money and what real wealth is. Because if we forfeit the grace that could be ours for all this stuff that is all temporary, let me be the first one to tell you that your life on this earth would have been a total waste. That you and I will never give our lives for anything that death can take away. What will heaven be like? We're told in Matthew chapter 25 that some of us will be put in charge of many things. You see, again, I think sometimes as Christians we think, oh yeah, when we get to heaven, we're going to be all equal. I don't know what Bible you've been reading. Yes, we are going to be in heaven. But there's going to be different levels of reward. Some people are going to be put in charge of many things. In Luke 19, we're also told that some of us will be given leadership over cities. Right now, yeah, you may not be the mayor of Atlanta, and chances are if you run, you probably won't win. But that's okay. Some of you, you're going to be a mayor someday. But it's going to be on the other side. Are you with me? And all this stuff is based on the stewardship that we have now. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says some of us will judge angels. It's in the scriptures. Some of us are going to judge angels. Amen? That's exciting to me. That when we get to the other side, based on how we've managed God's funds here, based on how we've shown ourselves to be trustworthy on this, God is going to give us different responsibilities on the other side. The same thing is true for hell. Again, we're not talking about hell today, but you can go study that out if you want. There's going to be grades of punishment in hell. Not everybody in hell is going to get the same punishment like, say, someone like Adolf Hitler. Okay? Some people like Hitler, blackest darkness is reserved for them. But there's going to be grades of punishment even in hell. You need to go study your Bible. Amen? This is not rocket science. None of this is new. It's all in the book. You remember the rich young ruler? He came one day and said, hey, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. If you want to be perfect, and then come follow me. He says, and then, notice, you will have treasure in heaven. See, a lot of times we miss that. We remember the fact that the guy walked away sad. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. That's what I'm talking about. Obviously, he didn't do it. I saw this little cartoon. Excuse me, let me back up. He says, give away my wealth, then follow you. Ha ha, very funny. Now, seriously, what should I do? You see, when the Bible tells us to do things, God means it. Sometimes we think God is kidding. When God says we need to give generously, he means it. He means generously. We're going to talk about some more next week. When God says to excel in the grace of giving, he means it. He didn't just say give, he says excel in the grace of giving. That everything God tells us to do is in the scriptures for a reason. Again, it's not as if we're giving up all this stuff and, you know, as humans, you know, okay, God, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? You remember, even Peter asked that question one time. As a matter of fact, right after this episode. Peter said, hey, Lord, we left everything to follow you. What's there going to be for us? And you remember what Jesus says? All of you who have left homes and fathers and mothers and fields for me and the gospel will receive 100 times on this earth, homes, fathers, mothers, and so on, and then in the end, eternal life. 100 times over is 10,000%. You go do the math. 10,000% of what you gave up. Now, I don't know about you. I like that kind of interest rate. That's pretty nice. That's pretty awesome. You know, it's awesome when you can double your money. Man, 10,000%, oh my, sign me up, please. Where do I sign? Amen? So it's not as if, you know, we're giving things up and God is just, you know, giving us a little bit back. It's an issue of faith, brothers and sisters. That's what it is. It's an issue of your faith. whether you're going to believe God or not. Now, remember, he told these guys to go sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come follow him. Remember, when you and I became disciples, we surrendered everything to God. We gave it all up. Amen? Now, praise God, he's giving it back to us. The question is, though, what are we doing with it? How are we managing it? You see, your heart goes where you put God's money. You remember these guys? Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. The caption reads, "Dear, you keep that part of the money. They will never know." Talking about the church and the apostles. You say, what story is that? You need to go study it out. Remember, the church at this time was thousands of people. You know, some people have always wondered, how come Peter knew their names? And people have suggested that they were probably leaders. They sold this piece of property. They kept some of the money back for themselves. And then they came forward, making it look as if they gave everything. That was their sin. It was giving the appearance that they were giving everything. And Peter is having a conversation with Ananias. He said, well, is this this piece of property for? He says, yeah. And Peter says, What made you think that you could lie to the Holy Spirit? And he dies right there. Bam! Not knowing what had happened, the Bible tells us, the wife walks in. Some brothers grab the body. They take him out to go bury him. She comes in. Sapphira comes in later. Peter says, hey, is this how much you sold the land for? And she lied. He says, yeah, because she and her husband had this conversation earlier. And what happened? She falls down and dies. The brothers come back. They find her. They take her. They take her, go bury her. And the Bible says, fear gripped the entire church. You can imagine the fellowship that day. Christians going, hey, we need to go get with the apostles. We need to confess. Did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? We need to go confess our sins because I ain't dying. The Bible says fear gripped the entire church. These stories, brothers and sisters, are in the scriptures for a reason. Now, you may not fall dead in here or in front of me or in front of the elders or whatever, but God knows what's going on. Are you with me? We got to be very careful in terms of how we're managing the monies that God has given to us. Luke chapter 16, very profound passage. I want us to look at it. Beginning verse 10. This is Christ speaking. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount that's not recorded. It's not said this way in Matthew. It says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little, will also be dishonest with much. Verse 11. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Brothers and sisters, there's some incredible lessons in here. Jesus is asking the question, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? In other words, the worldly wealth is given to us now and is blessed us with. If we cannot be trustworthy with this, you think God is going to give you true riches on the other side? Do you see the argument he's making here? This has consequences for what God is going to give us and bless us with on the other side. And so whether you and I like it or not, the funds that God has given us on this earth is simply a test. God is saying, you know what, I'm going to bless him with this much. Let's see what he does with it. Does he use it to glorify my name? Does she use it to glorify my kingdom? Or does he spend it all on herself? Is she going to invest all this money in my kingdom, or is she going to go on a shopping spree and go on vacations? And please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying those things are wrong in and of themselves. But we've got to be very careful because it's all God's money. And he's asking us a question here. If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, that's God's, in this life, who will give you property of your own? And so the way we manage God's money, where we put our hearts on God's money, has eternal consequences. That's the point he's making. Are you with me? This is very, very important. This is very, very, it's very convicting. You can't expect for God to give you a lot of responsibility in heaven when you've not been responsible with the little he's giving you on this earth. He's not going to do it. Just like in this life, on your job, if there's a guy who's not responsible with the duties they've given to him, do you think the boss is going to give him more? The task will always be given to the guy in the office who's doing the best work, the person that's truly trustworthy. Same thing is true, spiritually speaking, with the monies and the blessings that God has given us. Amen? I hope this is convicting you, because it is flat convicting me. You know, I said, I don't know, I guess it was week one or week two, I can't remember what lesson. I said, you know what, I made a decision this year, I'm not buying anything for myself. That's just, you know, what I made. Lo and behold, this week sometime, I can't remember what day that was. There's this, what do you call it, half coat, winter coat that I've been waiting for, I've been looking for. It was on sale for $69. And I'm watching this thing, I said, man, it's only $69. It's a $350 coat. And I'm not going to lie to you, I was tempted. I said, okay, if I go out and just buy this and I bring it home, the first thing Sarah is going to say to me is like, what is that? Didn't you stand out and tell the whole church you were not buying anything for yourself? And so I discipled myself. I talked myself through the whole thing. And then I'm going to have to stand around the church and say, you know, I couldn't even last 1 month. I said, nah, I'm not doing it. A couple of hours later, the commercial came on again. I said, come on, guys. Lead me not into temptation. I didn't go buy the coat. Praise God. Today is February 2nd. We're still in month number two. 11 more months to go. Because I'm trying to manage God's money better. Amen? Because we're going to give an account for this one day. It's very important how we spend it. You've heard me say this before. Show me your checkbook, your visa statement, your schedule, and so on, and I will show you where your heart is. When you put your heart somewhere, when you put your treasure somewhere, your heart will follow. Have you ever noticed how, we're going to take up missions contribution and we're going to send it to Africa. And all of a sudden, when you start seeing stuff about Africa, it jumps out at you. You know the reason why? Because your heart is already there. That's the reason why that happens. All of a sudden, when you see anything about Africa, it's like, oh yeah. Because in your mind, you know, okay, in a few months, I'm going to give a certain amount of my money to go towards missions, to go help my brothers and sisters in Africa that have far less than we do. That's the reason for that. It's because your heart is already there. Are you with me? And like Mike, you know, reminded us this morning, our goal this year is 10 times our weekly contribution. Right now, we average in this church about 10 grand every week in our giving. And so for missions contribution, we're saying let's give 10 times our regular weekly contribution, which is $100,000. You do the math. It's not complicated. That's where that came from. Are you with me? But we got to put our heart into it. Because we're talking about the gospel being spread. This is not for some people to live in nice houses or whatever. No. It's so that the gospel can continue to be preached. Amen? We've sacrificed for years. And we are going to continue to do it. Because again, like Mike even said in his lesson this morning, we should always continue to remember the poor. Not only in Africa, but also here. Are you with me? You and I are the richest people on the face of this earth. We're the richest people. Is there richer I don't make that much money. Yes, compared to people in America, compared to most of this world, you make a lot of money. Are you with me? And God has blessed us with a lot. God has entrusted us with a lot. And so we need to give a whole lot more. You know, most Africans live on $2 a day. The minimum wage for federal workers is about to be increased to $10.10. Africans will be dancing in the streets to make $10 a day, let alone an hour. And I say all that to say, God has really blessed us. And we'll talk about this in a few weeks, so that we can give it away. God doesn't bless you so that you can increase your standard of living. He blesses you so that you can increase your standard of living. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's principle number 5. We're going to get to it in a few weeks. Let's keep going. What are some obstacles to giving? The very obvious one is idolatry, just worldliness. I mean, many of us are going to be watching the Super Bowl tonight. I heard this week that every 30-second commercial segment is going to cost that company $4.5 million. For 30 seconds. $4.5 million for 30 seconds. That's incredible. And all they're doing is, hey, buy this. Buy this. This is going to look good on you. This is going to make your life happier. That's what they're going to be doing during the timeouts. And believe it or not, people fall for it. Because the reason why they have all those commercials in there, because they work. Amen? But we can't become worldly men and women. Again, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in buying stuff for yourself. Just don't go overboard. Don't go into debt doing it. Amen? Amen. If you don't have money for something, then don't buy it. Wait. Save. In 2 years, you'll be able to buy that stuff, then so be it. Amen? But worldliness is one of the biggest obstacles to giving. Another obstacle is acting as owners instead of managers. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We act as if, you know, the money's mine. The money's not yours. It never was. The money belongs to God. And then finally, one of the obstacles to giving is living as if earth is home. This world is not my home. That's what it talks about in Hebrews 11, 13 and Philippians 3, 20. We're citizens of heaven. We're just passing through this place. This is not home. It was never designed to be. Just like, you know, this auditorium is not your home. This ain't your living room. You're just passing through here. You pass through here every Sunday. I pass through here every Sunday. Can you imagine if, you know, Meadow Creek opens tomorrow, and they, you know, when they come in here, they find me, there's my bed over here, you know, and I got my kitchen stuff over there, and they come in and say, sir, what are you doing here? I say, well, I'm home. This ain't your home. We rented it to you yesterday for a few hours. Pack your stuff and get out of here. And they will have every reason to do that. But you see, a lot of us, we act and live our lives on a daily basis as if this is home. This is not home. Earth is not home. It never was designed to be. Everything on this earth is going to be burnt up one day. It's all temporary. I'm sorry, man. That beautiful house that I own, that you own, that beautiful car is going up in flames one day. I'm sorry, folks. That's the truth. Because none of this stuff was meant to be permanent. We are always continuing. The Bible calls us to think about things above. To always focus on the other side. That's why I think about heaven every day. Amen. I know you're tired of me saying that. I think about the other side every single day. Throughout the entire day. That's what our mindset needs to be. Because this is not home. You remember the movie The Terminal? If you've never seen this, you need to go rent it and watch it. It is hilarious. It's this guy that was stuck at the airport. at JFK, according to the movie. Okay? So he was, quote-unquote, literally living in the terminal at the airport. They won't let him into America, and he couldn't go back to where he came from. And it's a very hilarious movie. Here's him trying to get comfortable, sleeping on the, you know, on the chairs. Again, if you notice, those chairs are designed that way on purpose. Because they're not going to put their nice, you know, lounge chairs. Now, if you belong to some club in there, then you can go in there and lie down. But they don't want you to get comfortable in there. You're supposed to be passing through. You come in through gate B31, and you fly out through B20-something. You're in transit. Are you with me? Earth is the same way. We are in transit. This is not home. So don't try to get comfortable. Some of us are getting very comfortable here. And it shouldn't be that way. Oops. Let me go back. We sing this song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now here's the chorus. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, verse 2, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me there, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We sing it, but do you really believe it? And are we living like that? You see, your heart will always go where you put God's money. Let me come back to this guy. See, here's his tombstone. Like I said, it's the missionary cemetery in Cairo. And some of us may know a guy named Oswald Chambers. He's also buried in the same cemetery. I've been to Cairo once. The next time I go there, I want to go visit this cemetery. He's still there. And on Borden's tombstone, here's what is written. A man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of saints, in honor, preferring others. And then at the end it goes, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Wow! And then it goes on in Arabic. That's what's written over here. See, when I, brother and sister, when I read stuff like this, it makes me wonder, okay, when I'm gone from this place, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, what will be on my tombstone? What will be on your tombstone? Would there be something in there about how you're an incredible child of God, that you gave it all up, and your life exemplified it? That centuries later, it will be inspiring people. It says, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I think that's powerful. Brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we're investing our money in God's kingdom. Our hearts always go where we put God's money. You've heard me say this, and I'll say it again this morning as I wrap this up. You never give your life for anything that death can take away. Money is one of the primary ways that Satan uses to trip us up. But there is nothing worth dying for except Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray as we continue to go through this series, that it will totally change the way we manage God's money, and that we'll continue to give and give generously so that His kingdom can continue to advance. God bless.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you so much for waking us up. Father, giving us the gift of life. God, you truly are amazing. Father, the fact that we're part of your kingdom, Father, that you saved us, that you brought us to your kingdom, Father, I cannot begin to fathom or understand, God. Father, I didn't come in this country to find you, and Father, here I am, God. Father, I thank you so much for all that you have done for us. I pray that, Father, you help us realize, Father, how much you blessed us, all that you have given us. I pray that we'll be willing, like Borden, God. Father, I was so inspired by his life and be willing to give everything up for you, Father. Father, it reminded me so much of Paul. And Father, I truly imitated Paul, and I was like, wow, it's amazing. I pray that, Father, we can truly do the same. That, Father, we can say like Paul, God, to live is Christ and to die is gain, God. I pray that, Father, we hold on to nothing on this earth. Father, that we have no idols. We have nothing that we put before you, Father. But we're willing to give it all up for you. We're willing, Father, to give money and to give ourselves, Father, to advance your kingdom, Father. I pray that, Father, like Paul said, Father, in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Father, that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we will do it for your glory, Father. I pray that you come and be with us through this day and through this week. Come and protect us and guide us. I pray in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.